So if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. If you could stand and we'll pray.
I think all of us have at one time or another, whether you are a parent or not, I'm sure that you have had the joy, if you can call it that, of dining out with a child. That's a unique experience. Oftentimes they know little, if any, about the menu at hand, and they wholly reject all five food groups for the sixth option, refined sugar. Okay, they want nothing to do with fruit and veggies. I know a few street-level students that are that way. They don't want any fruit and veggies. They just want that which is sweet. Hey, come on. I mean, there's nothing diabolical about this kind of tendency. I think it's human nature, particularly amongst children. But our maturity or the lack thereof is easily identified in the willingness or the unwillingness to do what is good for us spiritually, physically, emotionally. And please note that I said good for us, not what is good to us. That's the American way for sure. And this, of course, plays out readily in just about every aspect of our faith lives, not to mention our physical lives, our physical condition, our very demeanor. I mean, come on, let's be honest. I think most of us at any age love anything that's sweet and sugary. If left to our own devices, we certainly would attempt to survive on some combination of donuts and chips and pie, chocolate, beer. Maybe a little pizza thrown in. I think we will oftentimes protest against the pastor's attempts to serve up a balanced meal, stating how much we would rather have a prepackaged snack, a visually appealing church program, and something with a great halftime show, I think. St. Augustine must have had a premonition of the future when he wrote this. He said, "If you believe what you like in the gospel and you reject what you do not like, it's not the gospel you believe in, but yourself." I think today it seems that man isn't just what Luther described as his own priest. I think today man is his own God. And certainly here in America, 2023. Hence the tendency is either to ignore Scripture altogether, or we treat it as an a la carte menu where one picks from it a few items and we simply ignore the rest. Now, this a la carte practice in Christianity is manifested in, I think, several ways, but I'd like to talk to you about a couple of them this morning that as God has put on my heart. I think we all understand what I'm saying when we speak a la carte. It's a term that is understood to mean choosing what we want from a smorgasbord of options. And as previously stated, that description so often fits how many believers will live out their Christianity too. They pick what they want. They leave the rest on the counter. Now, here's some dangers that we face when we approach this subject, dangers that also might signal whether or not we are sliding towards that direction personally. First of all, Christianity, if this is happening to you, Christianity only becomes an appendage to our lives, not the center of our lives. I don't know where we got lost on that. Somewhere along the way, we got the idea that here in America, that Jesus can be just this little piece of our lives and that, well, that makes us a Christian. But that is not Christianity according to the Scriptures. The Bible tells us we must pick up our cross and follow Him. Die to ourselves, die to this world and follow Him. It's emphatic, it's absolute, it's radical, and it's all-encompassing. There's nothing partial about it whatsoever. And this is inevitable, that it becomes an appendage to our lives when we are the ones who pick and choose what we want. See, we live in a democracy here, so somehow we got the idea that Christianity was a democracy. Christianity isn't a democracy, it's a monarchy. We have a king. We don't vote, we follow. Period. And this happens when we are still on the throne of our lives. It's impossible to follow Jesus as Lord in an a la carte Christianity. Number two, we place ourselves and our wants above the Word of God. What we want is first. We pick which issues we want to obey of God. We inevitably ignore other things that the Bible demands. That's easy because we live in a generation that so many of us have no idea what the Bible even says. We don't spend any time in it, particularly the things we don't want to do, the things that cause us discomfort and fear, maybe some sacrifice. Number three was we give culture the authority to determine our beliefs. That's what happens when we get to choose what we want. Whatever is the most popular in culture becomes the choice that we make. It's mob rule. We avoid all socially distasteful issues. Negative, many biblical directives, we count them as archaic. Oh, well, come on, man, it's 2023. We think of them as just first century situational, so we think we can just write them off. And seldom, if ever, does the practice of choosing our own hybrid version of Christianity, seldom does that ever lead us into the direction of Scriptures. You need to understand that this isn't Christianity at all. It isn't Christianity at all. It's just some sort of made-up religion. And it holds no value, and it holds no future, and it certainly holds no power. Fourth, inevitably, if you're in this boat, church attendance becomes optional. See, there's Sundays that we want to go, and so we do. Or perhaps we only do that when we don't have something else to do. Then we go to church, and on other Sundays, if we have something to do, we choose something else. We don't hold our time with Christ and with our brothers as a priority. 5, when we do attend church, our participation becomes a consumer activity. Again, welcome to America. Like shoppers at the mall, we choose what we want to participate in, kind of based on our wants. And if one store, quote unquote, doesn't offer us what we want, well, we'll just keep shopping until we find the store that has it. If indeed there is one, sometimes we end up just giving up. 6, we miss things that we need for our spiritual walk. What happens if you do not have that balanced meal, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, is you become spiritually anemic. It's easy to choose to do the things we like in our Christianity. That's not hard. What's tough is choosing the things that most convict and the things that most challenge our souls. And listen, failure here causes us to become, in my opinion, even visually apparent. I don't have any problem picking these people out of a crowd. Because wherever those people go, it's clear in their whole demeanor that it's not working. And apparently, it's slowly killing them. Last on our list, number 7, is we invariably leave behind doctrines that should motivate us to do the Great Commission. Few of us, I think, would choose on our own accord to believe the lostness of human beings. I'm not saying that that isn't evident in the society we live in, but it's hard to admit that. It's hard to deal with that idea of going, we are sinners by nature. Default position. I've shared before that I had a buddy used to come in a restaurant years and years ago, and he had a child late in life, and he just could not. He wanted to be involved in Christianity, but he just couldn't get past the idea. It's like, I just cannot accept the fact that that little baby that we have at home, that baby is a sinner. And I'm saying, and I told him, I go, you just need to wait about 16 years, and then there'll be no question. We have a problem with that. So I don't think anybody would naturally do that. I think we wouldn't naturally come to the idea that there's a necessity to know Jesus to be saved. And the natural, I don't think we would naturally find the idea of substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And we certainly don't want to deal with the reality of hell. It's easier to simply ignore these beliefs than act upon them. We become so lost in our own lives and in our own pursuits, we have such little time to invest in anyone else around us. And because of all these practices that I spoke there, all 7 of them and so many more, it should come to no surprise this morning that the world would ignore us, Christians. Or worse, often they are repulsed by us. Why would the world ever take note of Christianity that looks no different than they do? They're like, hey, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. The world is simply not looking for a worldview that is an obvious and powerful in its life transformation. Let's face it this morning. What I'm speaking to you of is quite a blight in that in many cases, Christianity has merely become a condiment in our lives. And I have described it as that to you previously. Just a little something we add. It's not the center of our lives. For those of you that are familiar with it, you may recall the story of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8. In Acts 8, in that account, we see a man who had interest in the things of God. He even had participation in the things of God. But when the opportunity arose, he reached for the power of God without expressing a surrender to God. And my friends, that is a fatal mistake. And that action garnered him a hearty rebuke from the Apostle Peter, because Peter wasn't going to have any part of that kind of selfish system. All of this phenomena is found throughout the religious world, but especially here in America. Sadly, so many of the countries that we go to and do missions in, they think we're just God's chosen people. And I'm like, oh man, do you have that wrong? Not only are we not, I think we kind of finish close to last. I have seen God move in ways in India that would just baffle you. I could tell you stories that flip you out, man. And then I question these young ministers about that. And they go, they kind of wrinkle their face and go, but isn't that how God works? And I'm like, well, apparently here. So we know this is found certainly here in America. We have a definite problem here, and I'll even go narrower than that. It is especially found, and we should know, especially found in the collegian world, the Gen Z population. There's a lot of young people out there this morning that seem to think that being a Christian is like ordering off the a la carte menu at their favorite restaurant. And they just simply take what they want. And then they're just going to leave the stuff they don't. Because it's the mantra of their generation. So many choices here in America. I'll just take this, leave that. Take this, leave that. So they invent this and they wonder why it's not working. They kind of give you this, oh, you know, I like salvation. I like blessing. So I think I'll ask for some extra portions of that, please. But I'm not really into this whole obedience, sacrifice, submission thing, this waiting on God thing. So I'm just going to pass on that. Thank you. Worship, fellowship, those are kind of cool. You know, when I don't have anything else going on, so maybe I'll just ask for smaller portions in a to-go container. Then I can use them when I have time. But I love affirmation. I'll take three of those, please. It is an epidemic among these social groups, but if you're not in that group, make no mistake, it is significantly found in all age groups. It's an a la carte kind of faith that they are attempting. And of course, as I said, it doesn't work. I've used this example before, so if you attend here, forgive me, but I previously expressed on multiple times that it's like baking with only half the ingredients. And I used to be a baker myself. I know what this is like. And if you've ever baked something and forgot something, you'd know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you're all excited. You know, it's coming out of the oven, you know, and then you get it and it tastes like Play-Doh. Why? Because you didn't bake it with all the ingredients. The Word of God, the instructional directives in this book that I pray is on your lap this morning, this is a package deal. You don't follow a roadmap halfway and hope to end up where you want to go. But yet we're trying to do that spiritually. When we read scripture, that verse depends on the one before that and it leads to the one after that. It's all connected. I think most of us, we play with Christianity like a game of Jenga. You know that game? So we kind of keep pulling out load supporting pieces out of its construction, hoping the thing doesn't collapse, you know? Pull another one out. Well, guess what? It's going to collapse. It's going down. Tomorrow, next week, next month, but the whole thing is going to fall in a shattering collapse. Come on. I bet everybody in this room has seen it before. You've seen it in the past. You know people, they're gone, man. They started down that road, but they started pulling pieces out, and they're gone this morning. They didn't start with an exit. That's not how it started, but it just did ultimately. So after weeks and months of pulling pieces of obedience out of the construction of their lives, finally one day it just came crashing down. Matthew 7 says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. I never knew you. These are people that were in the game, engaged. And Jesus says, never knew you. Never knew you. The second manifestation of this a la carte phenomenon this morning is something that I've been witnessing more and more. It's actually the greatest motivation behind this message because it's just been on my heart. I can't get away from it in the weeks that have passed recently, and God just put it on my heart. And that is, this is the practice. See if I can explain this now. This is the practice of seeing the elements of the Christian faith as kind of healthy moral aspects, which a person can then apply to their lives to fix negative aspects of their life sphere. Stay with me now. Many folks will look at the issues, the elements, the practices of Christianity, and then will attempt to just install them in their lives. Albeit, once again, each item they install is of their own choosing. And the idea is to create a designer life. A little of this. Hey, that's nice. Well, I like this issue of Christianity. I'll take that, put that in my life. But it's an awful lot like trying to install, you know, Ford parts on your Toyota pickup. If you work on your own car, that works real well, don't it? It's like, yeah, but it's still a carburetor. Why doesn't it fit? It's not for that truck. And we live in that age. We live in a kind of this world dynamic, certainly here in America, of how-to books. These life-affirming practices. Stuff like yoga and the paleo diet, the Atkins diet, the New Year's resolutions. This is taking a piece and applying it to this world that I already live in. Let me give you some examples here. Maybe you think, you know, church, I think that'd be a good thing. You know, live here in America, I should add some church to my life. I can add a little church attendance to my week, and that'll make me a better person, and I'll catch a little Jesus mojo here, and this will better my life flow, and it'll make me feel better about my whole life as a whole. I'm not overboard. I'm not talking about every Sunday or, you know, not like that Believer's Church. Them people are down there every day. I don't know what's wrong with those people. I don't want to be a fanatic. Just, you know, measured doses to receive measured blessings. Maybe you're one who have experienced the inevitable kickback of your loose sex life. So now you've decided, I'm going to wait until marriage. You know, like the Christians do. And then my relationships will be more rewarding and affirming because I'm not Christian, but I'm going to live like the Christians. I have, from time to time and recently, part of the motivation behind this, from time to time, I am asked to counsel non-Christians. And apparently, the premise behind that is that I would somehow pass on some Jesus wisdom to help someone with their depression and their life dysfunction. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. The principles of Christianity are not some sort of magic elixir. The principles of Christianity aren't a set of righteous life elements to randomly apply to gain some sort of Christian karma. First of all, you can't successfully pull off those acts with any kind of clarity and obedience unless you're spirit-filled. Hey, just in case you're unaware of this, this is hard enough for the people who are spirit-filled. Amen? I mean, wait, those of us that are spirit-filled, I mean, it's hard enough for us with any kind of consistency to pull us off. What hope do you have with no Jesus in you? You see, the kingdom of God today, it's not just coming. When they say the kingdom of God, they're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the realm, kingdom of God. What is that? That's the place where the king reigns. So the kingdom of God isn't just coming. The kingdom of God exists here and now, certainly for the redeemed child of God. And the Bible clearly says, unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Not afterlife, not now. Unless you were born again, you will never see it. You will never know it. This a la carte menu, man, it's long and it's sorted, and it could be a plethora of stuff. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it's going on missions trips, or maybe it's serving in the church or being part of the disciples class or whatever it is. It's like adhering to rigid ideals and practices in your marriage. And a lot of people think this, if I just do all these right things in my marriage, that's going to give me a dynamic union. No, it won't. No, it won't. I mean, it may keep you from divorce, but it's not going to give you the magic you want. Only love will do that. And if you don't find your way to that love, all you're going to have is a steady roommate. Look, I can do so much right religious stuff. But if I'm not in love this morning, I'm just another lost churchgoer. And make no mistake, there are many this morning. His way is narrow and few shall find it. So, how do I know if this is me? How do I know whether I'm going down the right road? Let me ask you this. Do you love his company? Are you passionate and driven and consumed? Do you have to say, you have to force yourself away from his company because that's where you'll always be? That's the primary focus of your life? Do you seek to spend time with him? Talking to him and learning and reading about him so that you'll know him better. Look, you can do the dishes every day and you can bring home flowers, but unless you're swept away in love, lost in love, it's all still going to ring hollow. Psalms 37, 4 and 5 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Delight yourself in the Lord. Beautiful language. And so all of this view is just another a la carte practice of faith, where we shop for that special something that fits us oh so well. Again, it's the consumer American mojo kind of mentality. We go out and we're looking for something hip and trendy. Got to find something that the price is just right. And we look in the mirror and we like the way that it looks upon us. That's the way we treat Christianity. I like this. I like this. Hey, I look good. It's like dressing up all punk and thinking somehow that because I have torn jeans that I really am punk. Look, I can put on a tux and hold a martini, but that doesn't make me James Bond. But we think it does. So ultimately, the idea behind these things is the belief that it is the practice of Christian living that changes a person and makes our life smooth and rewarding. If I do the stuff, my life will be smooth. It'll have that Jesus feel to it, Jesus rewards it. I just need to do the stuff. But I need you to hear me this morning. Nothing could be further from the truth. The practice and the living of Christ can, and frankly, most often does, make your life quite bumpy. and quite chaotic. You're looking for a nice, smooth, calm, kind of even-keeled life. Listen, Christianity, not real Christianity, that's not it. Now, this is crazy. This is combat. This is off-road. Being a Christian is never, 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 ever easy. If you're looking for something, as Bob Dylan says, easy to catch, this ain't it. Furthermore, it's Jesus who does these things in us. Jesus brings these dynamics to a life that he possesses. This isn't a magic equation. See, what happens, so many of us, we get a table full of all this stuff. We're trying to fix this. We're trying to adhere to this. We're trying to gain this talent. We're trying to get rid of that one. We got all these things. And then once in a while, we just look at the table wide and we're just like, oh God, oh, and we just freak out. The answer is to take your arm and just take everything on that table and just sweep it all off the table. One thing, put it on the middle of the table. Love Jesus with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. One thing. And all these things will be added unto you. And so many of us are just freaking out, cracking up because we got the table full of stuff because we're trying to do all the things of God instead of trying to be like our God. And you must be filled with him in order to do that. It's Jesus. So hear me this morning when I tell you, you must be born again. There is no other way to Christ. It is the door. Hanging out with Christians will not make you a Christian. And ultimately, it's going to fail to bring you the peace that you're looking for. But once again, so many of us, we're trying to acquire that Christ mojo through osmosis. I'll hang out with Christians, so I'll be a Christian. No, you won't. When you stand before the master, you can't go, yeah, but it was my parents, or it was my friends, or it was, It's just you and the master. It's just like that scene from Matrix. You and Jesus sitting in the chair with a black and white TV in front of you. And it's like, let's go to the tape. Won't be nobody there. There's no excuses. There's no defense. There's no blame. This is you. And I think many of us need to put on our big boy pants and step out there and realize that we are responsible for our actions. We got to stop blaming everybody else. It's you. It's me. Attempting to live like a Christian when you aren't truly one is a bust every single time. Living like a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Being born again makes you a Christian. And without that crucial aspect, all the moral adherence in the world isn't going to make a difference for God. God's not in heaven keeping point system. You know, you got a little tablet and, he did a good thing. He tied there. Okay, got that. All right, he's in church this morning. Okay, we got that. Are you his kid or not? That's what matters. Now, you may be thinking, yeah, but pastor, I mean, if I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven, right? Wrong. I don't know where I ever got that idea. I think hell is going to be full of really good people. Nice people. You know, people that didn't sleep around, snort coke, and rob banks. I mean, they're good people, and they're in hell. Born again people go to heaven. And frankly, sometimes we're not all such so good. So it runs the other way too. I think there's going to be a lot of not so good people in heaven, including your pastor. Born again, forgiven, past, present, future. Now, I'm not making light of obedience. I'm not making light of discipleship and lordship. Please do not misunderstand me. All these things are, in fact, quite crucial. But you cannot achieve them without the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this without being born again. And when you try, if you have tried, and maybe you've been there, it just drives you crazy, don't it? Because it's like, I can't get this, man. Of course you can't get this. If you could get it, then Jesus died for nothing. I mean, if there was an option, he was in the garden. He said, if there's any other way, Father, let this pass from me. And guess what? There was no other way. And so the God of the heavens sent his only son, God in flesh, to be murdered upon a cross so that we can have a chance to breathe. You can't achieve anything without the Holy Spirit. John 15:5 says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that stays in me, not with me. He that stays in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Amen. For without me, you can do nothing. Wow. Nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. Let me read this to you. You don't need to turn there. Just give me your attention. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says this. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him, just knelt before Jesus, and he asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Okay, right off the bat, mistake. What shall I do? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that's God. You know the commandments, Jesus said. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man answered him and said, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this rich young ruler, he was doing stuff. But he wasn't being stuff. He was choosing religious attributes to put on, thinking that the clothes made the man. But was Jesus asking him to just do more stuff in this passage? Just different stuff? No. No, he was calling him to surrender his life. He knew what the man was holding on to, even yet, just as sure as he knows what each and every one of us is holding on to. White knuckled. He was calling him to surrender his life, to go all in. To slide it all across the table. And say, Lord, it's really dented, and it's kind of messed up and bruised, and this is my life, and just slide across the table. All in. To place God front and center, to live for the kingdom all the way. And that was the one thing that this guy simply would not do. And he went away sad. Despite all the good he was doing, despite all the religious adherence that he was practicing, he was still lost. And it was worthless. And I think Satan is having a real good laugh at some of us. He has so conned us to believe if we keep doing all this stuff, everything's cool. And so he rips you off of this life, because even the Bible says sin is sweet for a season. So you get no sweet. You don't get that. Even the brief sweet taste of sin, you don't get that, because you're a good boy, you're a good girl, you go to church. So he rips you off of that, but you're never saved, you're never one of his kids, and then he rips you off for eternity. It's the greatest cosmic joke in all of history. It was all empty. Romans 14, 8 and 9 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord, Lord of both dead and the living." Why did Jesus die? So he might be your Lord, not just your Savior. We like salvation, but lordship, not so much. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Have you? Crucifixion is pretty emphatic, you know? It's not a splinter. Crucified with him. I died with him. I died to this world. This world is not my home anymore. I am passing through. I am but an ambassador. And I serve a king. And one day my king's calling me home. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me, not with me, in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me. In order to ever know and experience true Christianity, you must be born again. You must be born again. The born again experience, as we heard on the video, is a powerful, transformative, and all-encompassing surrender to Christ. Don't let anyone talk you out of that. See, we think we're born again because we said a sinner's prayer when we were in junior high. We went to camp and, you know, we got saved. See, if you're still on the throne of your life, then he is not. Again, we all like salvation, but is he Lord? Somewhere in the years and the centuries that have gone by, we have really lost that biblical concept that Christianity is one crazy, drastic, radical way to live. We're playing at it now. We're nice folks. We go to church. Really? Was that what was going on with those 12 apostles? Because from my history, every single one of them except John all died terrible martyrs' deaths for what they were doing. They were all Graham Staines. They all died for what they believed in. Died? We don't even want to be inconvenienced. We got things to do. We got other plans. God understands. One of these days I'm going to get on board. One of these days I'm going to invest. But right now I got other things going on. He's cool with that. No, he ain't. No, he ain't. And you need to stop kidding yourself with that. Let me ask you, are you ready to go home today? Are you ready? Are you ready to have that conversation? You know, the chairs. The Matrix scene, okay? Are you ready to have that now? Who's to say it's not today? What will you tell him? Will you try to explain why you weren't invested? Hey, listen, God, let me just wait. I got to explain some things. Yeah, like he doesn't know? He knows you better than you know yourself. What's this all about, this thing, life? It's so brief. It's just a few years and we're gone. But what's following is forever and forever and forever and forever. Why is it that we're so focused on this little brief thing and not on the forever and forever? Do you understand what happened in the fall? Do you understand what happened there? This ceased to be our life. This is pre-life. This is just Something we're doing. This is a time to decide for Christ. And if he gives you a little extra time, praise God, we get to serve him. We get to have that dynamic with him. But this isn't it. This isn't our world. This isn't our life. It's what's coming. And it doesn't matter how rich you are, how famous you are, how successful you are. No one's going to care in heaven. If you want to take the position this morning that Christianity is just all you have to do is intellectually believe, I'm going to respond by asking you just what that belief encompasses this morning. What effect that belief is going to have on your life? Because if I believe that Jesus is my salvation, if I believe the Son of God as my Redeemer, then that conviction, come on, let's stop dancing. That conviction is honestly going to have a natural and organic reflection upon my life. It isn't a matter of mustering up and, you know, think I can. It's just when Jesus is in you, you're just overflowing. And we've talked about this. The crowd scene where we go in, pick out the Christians in the crowd game, okay? It's not hard. So there's people I've went to him, I said, hey man, are you a Christian? Yeah, I am, are you? How do I know? You're oozing, man. You're oozing. Because I'm not seeing them, I'm seeing Jesus. See, if I do not walk according to my belief, then I really don't believe at all. And I'll close with this. If I believe that bridge will hold me, but I avoid ever crossing it for the fear of the result, then I don't really believe it'll hold, do I? Be honest. Do you believe it'll hold? Do you? Stand.